Well, if you're just joining us, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are studying through the book of Daniel. And if you're new to the Bible, Daniel is kind of like just a little bit right of center. So if you go to the center of the Bible, start working your way to the right, you'll see some big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And we're in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. You know, one of my goals and one of the things I was hoping for us as a church is that we would see like the lessons that Daniel, the book of Daniel, has for us as people who, like them, live in exile. You know, the story of the book of Daniel is one where Daniel and his friends were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. Last week, we saw how after 1,500 years, just at the right time, that God arranged the circumstances so that Babylon was overthrown in one day. After 1,500 years of never being conquered, it was conquered, and the Babylonian Empire came to an end, and the Persian Empire took their place. You know, and the story that we're going to look at today is one of the real familiar, like probably Sunday school stories. If you're familiar with Sunday school, the two stories in the book of Daniel that are probably the most well-known are this one, where Daniel gets thrown into the pit of lions. And then the one from back in chapter 3, which was where his three friends, whose names I won't try to pronounce because you all mock me every time I try it, because I get it wrong every time in case you're visiting, they got thrown into a fiery furnace. And there's a lot of like similarities to these two stories, but there's also some key differences. And you know, in chapter 3, one of the things we saw is that these three men, as they were thrown into this burning fire, facing certain death, that they did so because they refused to do something that they were ordered to do. And in our story today, we're gonna see Daniel do the opposite. He's gonna continue to do something that he was ordered to stop. And that's kind of like one of the rules that you kind of use as you look at like, how do we honor God in our culture today? The idea of like, we don't ever wanna do something that God forbids, and we don't wanna ever stop doing something that God commands. And as you look at these two stories and Daniel being thrown into the pit of lions and those guys being thrown into the fiery furnace and God protecting both of them, one of the things that we'll see that's in this is that God is always able to save and deliver like the people that serve and worship him. That's just the reality throughout the pages of scripture. And what we're going to see today that's kind of in a nuanced way that's a little bit different than before, than what we saw back in chapter 3, was that sometimes the laws of the land and the laws of like us as the people of God will come into conflict. And when we do, we need to have that conviction that God is always able to like save and deliver those whose allegiance and loyalty are upon him and not upon anything else. You know, one of the story is going to break out kind of in four main sections this morning. If you like to take notes, these are our 4 points. The first, we're going to see this malicious conspiracy against Daniel in verses 1-9. We're going to see the irrevocable law and its effects in verses 10 through 18. We're going to see Daniel's innocence and deliverance in verses 19 through 24. And then we're going to see Darius give this closing note of praise in verses 25-28. So if you could stand with me, if you're able to do that, I'm going to read the scriptures here. I'll read chapter 6, verses 1-9, then I'll pray and we'll get into our study together. This is God's word for his people. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regards to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document. That is the injunction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you're a God who is always able to rescue his people in whatever circumstances they find themselves in. And I thank you that you're a God who is more powerful than the most powerful people and nations and laws on this earth, and that you redeem us in Christ. And Father, I would just ask for your help this morning as I preach. You know, like the weakness I'm feeling. I pray for us as we hear, and you know the weakness of our own hearts. And I just ask that your spirit would preside over and teach your people this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. You know, as we get started here in verses 1 through 9, we're immediately thrown into the bureaucratic organization of the Persian Empire. It tells us in verse 1 that Darius appointed 120 satraps over the kingdom, and that they should. And then in verse 2, we find out over those 120, he appointed three guys, and Daniel was one of those guys. And it says that he appointed them so that the king might not suffer loss. It's important as we look at like kind of what's going on here is that the satraps, that word in the Persian Empire, they were appointed over like districts of land in the Persian Empire, usually over a couple provinces. And these satraps really had two jobs. Their jobs boiled down to security, like they were to keep the peace in those provinces, and taxation. They were to make money on those provinces. And so it actually says that, or alludes to that here, when it says that the king might not suffer loss. Like he appointed these three guys, and Daniel being one of them, over the satraps in order that they could make sure that all the taxation came in and that the Persian Empire profited from it. And it's interesting what happens is we find out that the two other commissioners and the satraps, we find out quickly what kind of men that they are. And as the story unfolds, maybe you picked up on it, it's pretty clear that they are ambitious, jealous, cunning, and manipulative men. What happens, it says, is that Daniel, I think it's in verse 3, that Daniel began distinguishing himself. Like he was doing his job better than anybody else out there, and so they immediately tried to undermine him, and so they started looking into him. And look what it says about him in verse 4. It says, and the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. It's pretty interesting because here you've got Daniel, a worshiper of the God of the Bible, and he is faithfully serving the Persian Empire to the point where these guys who wanted to undermine him examined his life. They checked out everything he did. They looked at everything that he was everything that he put his hands to, and it says there was no negligence. Like he was faithfully executing all of his duties. There was no corruption. No one was able to bribe him. He wasn't cutting any corners. He was absolutely faithful in what he did, and so they weren't able to bring him down because of his conduct at work. Now, I think Daniel's an example for us here of what it means to live excellently as an exile in a hostile world. You know, as we've been talking about a rally cry and this idea of wanting to have a bigger gospel impact in McMinnville, have a bigger kind of gospel footprint for the glory of Jesus here. You know, one of the things we talked about is that God calls us to be faithfully present in the world. There's two parts to that statement. We're to be present in the world, we're not to just withdraw with cynical isolation, or we're not, and we're also to be faithful in this world. We're not to just conform to it, but we're supposed to stand distinctly from it. But we have this calling to be faithfully present. And I don't know of an example in the Bible that's better than Daniel here. Because Daniel is serving the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire is a godless empire. And he is serving them so faithfully and so consistently that even though you've got these guys motivated to take him down, they can't find anything to accuse him on. And I think he's an example of what Peter said in 1 Peter, where Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the nations, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God. He's an example of what Paul says in Colossians. This is what it says in Colossians 3. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now listen, whatever you do, Do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You know, what Paul's telling the church and what Daniel models for us is that he's serving from the heart. He's doing it for the Lord. He does it heartily. He's serving it. It's the Lord Christ whom he serves, not just by, like, to please men or by eye service. You know, when we were first married, Rachel and I were really poor, and I got this job painting this giant Victorian mansion in the Chicagoland area. And on one side of it, the peak of the gable was 60 feet high. And the caretaker of this place had a 60-foot extension ladder. I didn't even know such a thing existed. It weighed like 120 pounds, and like you had to kind of lug it over there. And like, just like a regular extension ladder. It wasn't a lift or anything. It was a ladder. And when you stretch a ladder out 60 feet, like, and you climb up it, you know, it's wobbling. Like, I would take a big spike and, like, nail it into the wall and then rope off to it because I'm like, because you're, that 60 feet is pretty high. It doesn't sound very high, but try it sometime. And this is a Victorian mansion. And like, they had this, like, all along the gables and stuff, 60 feet above the ground, they had all this dental work, which is, like, little blocks of wood and all this, like, carved stuff. And my job was to, like, and it was made out of cedar, of course. And so my job was to, like, scrape it off, and then I had to use oil-based primer, which is a pain, and then I had to, and then he wanted me to scrape it, then wash it with TSB, then you had to scrape it again because the moisture would cause more stuff to peel off, and then you would have to paint it with the oil-based primer and get in all the nooks and crannies by like all that like fine woodwork, and then you would have to go over it with two coats of paint, moving this giant ladder the entire time. There's a point to the story, in case you're like, what, why? And like those little dental blocks are like the size of my thumb, and they're 60 feet off the ground, and like no one's ever gonna see those, right? Like who cares? Like you could just slop the paint on and like, but like I hate painting now for one, and this verse was plaguing me the entire time, I remember, because it's like, do you work heartily, Steve, for the Lord, not for eye service, but you know, because as I'm climbing up and down this ladder, right? You know, what God calls us to do as his people that live in this world is to be like men and women like Daniel, who whether when it's serving your kids or whether it's going to work or whether it's going to school, that what do we do? Whatever we do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. In fact, later on, we'll read this as we get into, I think, our third point. Twice Darius says, he refers to Daniel, he says, your God whom you constantly serve. Like Darius recognized something about Daniel's service to him, that his service to him was an overflow of his service to the Lord. And God calls us to be employees and parents and students that do our work heartily, whatever we do, because we do it for the cause of, for the glory of Christ and for his recognition, not for the recognition of other people. But what happens then, you know, even though you do that, things don't always go well for you because these guys then develop this conspiracy. Verse 5, it says, then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it with regard to the law of his God. What they're saying is like, man, Daniel keeps our laws so perfectly. We've got to figure out a way to pit like his allegiance to his God against his allegiance to Persia. And if we can do that, we can bring him down. And so they come up with the scheme that I just read about, that they're going to, and they go to King Darius and they lie to him. Verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together. That phrase consulting together, it's used a couple other times. Like it has this, well, no, it's not there. I'm sorry. It's a different word. I'll pause on that one. But they're lying to him because they say all of the commissioners, well, there's three of them. And apparently Daniel wasn't a part of this plan, right? Because this is a plan to take him down. So they're manipulating him, saying like, hey, everybody down, and they list off all of these bureaucrats, and they're like down to like the mid-level bureaucrat guys in the provinces. Everybody thinks this is a great idea. You should do this. And so he signs this injunction that you're not allowed to pray to any god or make a request of any man. I think that's probably talking about any like priest or man that's going to intercede for you to another god for 30 days. Or you're going to get thrown into the pit of lions. And then it says, and you know, you sign this injunction, which according to the law of the Medes and the Persians may not be changed or revoked. And so Darius, like, signs this injunction, unaware of the conspiracy that's going on against Daniel. And we're just kind of left there. We're left with a little bit of suspense, like, oh, what's Daniel going to do? And that brings us to our second point, is that there's this irrevocable law. But I just love how, I'll go ahead and read. I'll read verses 10 through 18, then we'll comment about it. This is what the scriptures say. Now, when Daniel knew that his document was signed, he entered his house. Now, on his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached the king, and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? And the king answered and said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is among the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you have signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. It was really interesting what happens, you know, because then we're, you know, all the way through this until like after this night, we never even hear from Daniel. We're not giving any insights into Daniel's like psyche. But the impression that we get from verse 10, look what it says. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now he had this roof chamber, and he continued kneeling on his and praying three times a day, just like he always had. It's like this, like Daniel's like, oh, like anybody that prays to another God's gonna get thrown into the lion's den. What time is it? Oh, it's time to pray. Like, there was, like, no debate in his mind. Like, he was just like, oh, whatever, you know? And he starts praying. You know, it's interesting. I was at, like, a graduation, was it last week? I think it was a graduation last week, and Don Stackpole, a lot of you know Don. He was the guy, the safety team guy in the video here. He actually was the graduation speaker. And he made a comment in his speech that really impacted me. He was talking to the graduates, and he says, and when the storms come, and he says, and they will come. He says, you don't rise to the occasion. He says, you fall back on what you've built. You know, talking about the need for just like the practices and disciplines of walking with the Lord. And Daniel's an old man at this point in time. He has been living in Babylon for like nearly 70 years. He was probably taken there as a teen. So he's in his 80s. And for decade after decade after decade, he faithfully like worshiped the God of Israel. He faithfully like prayed and brought his like supplications to him. And so when the law says like, hey, you're going to get killed if you keep praying to your God, like he's like, whatever, I'm going to keep praying. And this idea of praying towards Jerusalem is an interesting one, and it's not really talked about much in the scriptures, but I'm convinced Daniel's getting it out of 1 Kings chapter 8. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 8. And what's happening at 1 Kings chapter 8 is Solomon is praying over the dedication of the temple, and he's praying to the Lord about the temple. And this was, what was the date on this? Probably, I don't know, 500 years before Daniel lived that Solomon is praying this. And this temple that Solomon is praying for at this dedication has now been destroyed. Jerusalem has been laid waste. The city is in ruins. The temple is just a pile of rubble, and yet Daniel is continuing to pray towards this ruined city back home. And listen to what Solomon prayed for when he was dedicating the temple. He says this, when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. It's interesting that Solomon starts with that. And you are angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, you have taken them captive and pray to you, and I have this italicized up there, and pray to you towards their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for my name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all of their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So what Solomon is saying is that when the people of Israel sin against the Lord, and he knew they were going to do it because all of us sin, all of us fall short of what God does, all of us deserve God's judgment. He says, and when they're in the land of their enemies and they're experiencing that judgment, and they turn to you and they pray towards this place and they make their supplication to you, like he's praying that God would maintain their cause, that God would forgive their iniquities, that God would give them compassion in the eyes of their captors. And so Daniel, in like faith and in hope and in trust of God and belief in his word, even though Jerusalem and the temple is like a ruinous heap of rubble, every single day, three times a day, he's going to his rooftop, he's opening the doors, he's praying towards Jerusalem. And it doesn't tell us the content of his prayer, but I think we can infer that he's praying for forgiveness and he's making supplication and he's praying for compassion in the eyes of those around him. And he's praying with this hope and this confidence that God is still true to his word, even though he feels a long way from home. Decade after decade after decade, Daniel was praying in hope. And then it says in verse 11, then these men came by agreement. This is the word that has this idea of conspiracy. They were conspiring and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So they were laying in wait. The trap is sprung. Then they go to Darius and they say to Darius, hey, like Darius, didn't you pass some injunction about like, what was that thing about again? Praying to, you know, and he's like, oh, absolutely. I did. According to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed or revoked, which is a thing apparently, like in Media Persia, that you're not allowed to, once you make a decree, you can't change the decree. There's probably a reason why those guys didn't last that long. You got to be willing to change your mind, you know, like when you make a bad idea. They spring the trap on Darius. And this is another difference in our story. Like in the story of chapter 3, where the guys got thrown into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar himself came up with the idea that they would worship this golden statue. When he found out that they weren't worshiping the statue, he himself became enraged. He was the one that wanted them killed. Here, on the other hand, you have Darius like having just the opposite thing. He realizes that not only is this a trap on Daniel, but it ended up causing a trap on himself and manipulating himself, because it says in verse 14, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Like he had passed this law and it was a bad law and it was a law that couldn't be changed and it was a law that had to be enforced. And he's trying to find a loophole after loophole. He gets all the best attorneys in town. They can't figure it out. And like Persian law is like once a verdict was passed like that, like you had to enforce the punishment at sundown. And so at sundown, it says that they came to him and verse 15, then these men came by agreement, that's that conspiracy again, to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Even the king himself couldn't escape this irrevocable law that they had. And so we're told that he takes Daniel and he throws him into the pit filled with lions. And he makes this interesting statement, verse 16, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Like Darius had this like awareness of the God of Israel, and maybe he had heard some of the stories of some of the stuff that happened in the past, but he's at least speaking with confidence here. It's probably less confidence. We'll see as the story goes on, but they throw him into the pit. And then look what it says. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet ring of his nobles so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Like the death sentence had been passed. He'd been thrown into the pit of certain death. They put the stone over it. They sealed it with their ring so that nothing could be changed. It had to be enforced. There was no escape for Daniel. He's in this pit of lions. And that brings us to the end of our second point. Like, what's going to happen with Daniel? And Darius, there was nothing anyone could do to escape the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed. Then the next morning, we find out in verse 18 that he was praying, he was fasting, no entertainment was brought before him. He had a bad night's sleep. This is Darius, not Daniel. Then verse 19, I don't know what Daniel was doing, but we'll find out. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day. So there's this man, as soon as he could, he arose at dawn, at the break of the day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? So here's where you can see his doubt creep in, right? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before you. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders. And they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's the part you don't read in Sunday school, right? Like the. That's crazy imagery there. But what happens here is that, you know, Darius runs to the tomb and he calls in, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you? And Daniel comes out. And this is the first time we hear Daniel speak in this story. Verse 21, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. And he says this, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. You know, he makes these two declarations of innocence. He says, me coming up out of the lion's den is my vindication. Like, it's proven that I wasn't guilty of what I was condemned for. Like, I wasn't guilty before the Lord, and I didn't even sin against you, Darius. Like, God has vindicated me. He's brought me out. But when he says that, like, it's interesting, because remember what Solomon said? When they sin, for there is no man who doesn't sin. You know, Daniel knew that he wasn't saved because of his own righteousness. His life was one of like continually going to the Lord and asking for the Lord's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy and making a supplication, like doing what Solomon had said he should do, and he did it three times a day. Like, he knew his acceptance before God was because of his faith, not because of his own self-centered, self-righteous efforts. We hear this in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, this story and the story of the three guys in the furnace is referred to. And listen to what it says. And this is in Hebrews chapter 11, it's often known as the Hall of Fame of Faith, where all the way from the beginning of the chapter, like the writer of Hebrews has been like telling about all these people who live their life of faith. It says this, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. Those are the two stories, right? Which is kind of funny. He's like, he doesn't mention their names either, right? Like, he can't say them. So, I'm on good biblical authority here to not go with their names. They escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. We just pause there. Like, it's a story after story after story of like escaping the edge of the sword, of putting armies to flight, of closing the mouths of lions, of escaping the flames. Like these people by faith, like God accomplished those things for them. Then it goes on. And others, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, now listen, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what is promised. Such an interesting statement. These people gained approval by God, not based on what, like their own righteousness, but by their faith in him. Their faith that caused them to just like follow him and lay everything on the line. And whether they escaped the edge of the sword or were put to death by the sword, whether the lion's mouths were closed in the pit or like ravenously tore them apart in the arena, like they walked by faith and they were accepted by faith. And then it says, and they didn't receive what was promised. Like God didn't like come through. He's not saying that they didn't receive what was promised. What he's saying is that the promises of God are so much deeper than anything this temporal life can give us. That they have this better resurrection. We read that earlier in the text. They have this better resurrection awaiting them. They have a city that has foundations. That they have like this great cloud of witnesses before them that will receive them into like the kingdom of God. Like what Daniel knew when he trusted in his God, what these martyrs knew when they gave their life to the Lord is that this world was not worthy of them and that God had something better for them and he has something better for all of us who walk by faith and that we are accepted by God on the basis of faith. It's not our righteousness. It's God's like grace and his mercy and that he has something for his children that goes way deeper than anything this world can provide. Now, as great of an example as Daniel is about so many things, like he could go on all day about that. Like the point of the Bible, we talked about this a couple weeks ago at Easter. The point of the Bible isn't to provide a bunch of moral stories that if we just do what Daniel did, we can like somehow succeed in this life. The point of the Bible is to point us towards Jesus and to reveal God's like redemptive plan for humanity in it. And like Daniel is this great and somewhat obvious like picture of Jesus. It's so obvious, like it's almost like, man, isn't that, it's almost too good to be true as a preacher. Because think about Daniel's story. You've got Daniel, a guy who nobody could find anything wrong with him, who was falsely accused by those who were jealous of him and didn't want him to reign over them, who then lied to like the powers at be, the empire. In Jesus' day, it was Pilate himself, who then the emperor wanted to like figure out a way to like release Daniel, and Pilate multiple times brought Jesus forward and saying like, this guy's innocent. Like, why do you want me to kill him? And Pilate wanted to release Daniel, and then there was this irrevocable sentence of death that was passed. And Jesus is different than Daniel. Actually, he suffered death. And he was thrown into a pit, and a stone was rolled over it, and they sealed it with their rings so that nothing could be changed. Do you see the parallels in the story? Like the irrevocable law of sin and death had been passed. Jesus had been put in the grave. The seal had been sealed so that nothing could be changed in regard to Jesus. Spoiler alert, 3 days later. 3 days later, the stone gets rolled away, and Jesus himself comes out of the grave completely vindicated as the righteous one, and not just the innocent one who suffered and died, but the Son of God himself who sits at the right hand of the Father. In fact, we see Peter talk about that, and it's all through the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 2, it's kind of a concise one. Listen, he's preaching, and he says this. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, which is this is a great verse. Like God, this was God's plan all along. God was like sovereign in charge of this whole thing. This man delivered up by God's predetermined plan. You nailed to the cross. Like he places the blame like by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Like you delivered him up to Pilate. You lied to Pilate. You convinced Pilate to have him put to death. He was executed, but here it is. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. Like it is impossible for Jesus Christ to like fall to the powers of like sin and death and the law of sin and death because he reigns over all. And he has done away with the agony of death forever. You know, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, like this picture of baptism that we saw Edie do this morning and that Peyton and Landon and Kendall did, first service. It's this picture of the reality of being like going into the grave and coming out and being able to walk in the newness of life and have a better resurrection awaiting you. That you can gain approval with God and acceptance by God into his family and be welcomed in. And those that don't, look what happens, verse 24, such an interesting thing. And this, there's brutality in this, but there's this interesting picture. Like the king gave orders, and they brought those men in who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Like these people who had manipulated the king, who had tried to set this trap, end up falling into the pit themselves. That's what Proverbs talks about, or maybe it's Psalms, where those who lay a trap fall into it themselves. They had manipulated the most powerful man on earth. It went poorly for them, and they end up paying with their lives. And then we end up with this passage at the end of this closing praise. And listen to what it says, starting at verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound." This is where I think it's kind of funny. Verse 24, he throws these people into the pit. And then verse 25, he leads with, "And peace to all of you." Like there's this hypocrisy. I think that's probably meant to be picked up on here. Like there's this brutality that lies under the kingdoms of men that the kingdom of God just doesn't have for those that like place their faith in Jesus Christ. But there is this brutality and then there's this wish of peace, like peace to all who do exactly what we say. Because if not, you end up being thrown into the pit of lions. May your peace abound. Then he goes through and then he starts to praise the Lord though. "I make a decree then in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel." Like fear and tremble before that God. Why? Listen, "For he is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders." Think about that for a second. If your kingdom is going to endure forever, like your kingdom has to be more powerful than death itself. If you're going to be the king that reigns forever and ever and ever, like the irrevocable law of sin and death like cannot touch you, because God is the one who delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and he also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You know, like youth band, you can come back up and get ready here, but you know, as we're closing, just a couple points of application. Then in verse 28 it says, "So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." A couple points of application. First of all, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not accepted by God on the basis of faith, and you're still living for the approval of this world and for conformity to this world and for all the stuff that is going to perish in this world, like I just want to challenge you to like turn and place your faith in Jesus Christ and be accepted by God on the basis of your faith. And for those of you that are here and when we have done that, like I want to just bring up two points from Daniel. First of all, in verse 28, so that Daniel enjoyed success. And I don't know, like, success is different than the world defines it here, but like God's people, and this is one of the messages of Daniel. This kind of concludes like the historic part of Daniel. Next week we'll start the like kind of more prophetic part of Daniel. But God's people have been depicted all through this as enjoying success and flourishing regardless of which empire they lived under. Daniel flourished under Babylon and he flourished under Persia. And like, as God's people, we can't think that like, oh, like bemoan our situation in our days and think to ourselves that if only we could live in a different time. No, God by his Spirit empowers us to be able to live and be faithful to him and represent him well as we're faithfully present in the world today. You know, second thing is that Daniel understood that like God was worthy of all of his allegiance and all of his like devotion, all of his obedience, to the point where he didn't even second guess it for a second. Like the kingdom that God has for his people, like there's no record that Daniel ever got to go back to like the land of Israel. Most likely he died shortly after this. We'll see him, you know, again, but most likely he died shortly after this and never was able to go back. But God had something better for him. That he had a greater resurrection awaiting him. That this world isn't what we're to be living for. What did Darius say? Like, God is able to rescue those who like constantly serve him. So, you know, if you're part of the people of God this morning, man, place your faith in Christ. Look for that day of the resurrection. Like, constantly serve him. Go to him regularly and experience his forgiveness and his acceptance and his grace towards you so that you can walk faithfully and be present in this world just like he calls us to. So, youth band, why don't you close us, and then I'll close us in prayer.